If you can open up your Bibles right now, we'd ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. For those of you that are here for the first time, and I appreciate the welcome we had earlier, but we have been a ministry that goes through the Word of God. We've taken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've combined them together in a chronological way. So since the year 2016, we've been in the Gospels on Sunday. Currently, we're in John chapter 14. This is the third message in 14. It's rich, it's blessed, it is a great fulfilling for us here. In John 14, if you can look please at verse 12, it says, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither receives him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I, Jesus speaking, will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Father in heaven, I thank you. And my continual prayer is for me and perhaps for anyone else. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, teach us to live the crucified life by faith. Lord, please gift us with your wisdom to faithfully do the work that you've entrusted to us. Dear Lord, be our joy, be our strength. Help us to become lovers of God and lovers of others. Dear Lord, we pray that our lives would glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus gave, you know, as we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realize that there are various messages that he gave. And so the Sermon on the Mount is one that we would recognize, the Sermon on the Mount. He also gave what is known as the parable discourses in Matthew 13. Then he spoke what is called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet, because it was at the Mount of Olives, and it has to do with the end times. It's in Matthew and 24 and 25 and Luke and Mark as well. But this is called, right where we're at, this is called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is speaking. This is different than the others. The other three discourse, they're very public with lots of people. This is very private. There's 12 people with one leaving, and it's very intimate. It's very important for us to understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue on in this study, the title of this morning's message is No Orphans in the Kingdom of God. Again, verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So we see verse 18, it declares there's no orphans in the kingdom of God, and I love that. Because obviously the feeling of being an orphan is somebody that's not wanted, perhaps. Somebody that's out there without love or without a connection or without security. And Jesus says, "I want to address that." And for us this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ or men and women seeking to know Jesus Christ, this is so important. Why? Because listen, he has just communicated to his disciples that he's leaving. I'm departing. I'm taking off. My friends, that statement in and of itself would break our heart. What do you mean there's no orphans? You're leaving. You're departing. You're going away. I'm going to be here. I've only been able to survive these last 3 years with you because of you, Jesus, because of your help. I mean, Peter would say, I cut off a guy's ear. And you picked it up and put it back on. There was no charge brought against me. You've been cleaning up our messes along the way, Lord. We couldn't make it without you, and you're leaving. Of course, I feel alone. Of course, I have feelings like an orphan might feel. Of course, I have an anxious heart. And Jesus says, I understand that. I know that. And some of you right now, you may have that anxious heart, that worry inside. And you may have a lot of questions about the Lord and even, where are you, Lord, in the midst of difficulty? And Jesus says, listen, I am going to communicate to you the biblical truth, the gospel truth. I do not want you to have any feelings at all as though you have been abandoned, because I would never do that to you. He says that. I will not leave you orphans. He says that because they're feeling that way. And you might feel the same way. For some reason, you might feel abandoned by God right now, abandoned by others. But let's look and see what the scripture says. Jesus is saying it's actually going to be a blessed departure, and it's going to be for your benefit. Again, in John 14, in the very beginning, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, you believe in me. And he's saying, listen, this is a great thing happening. You're looking at my words. You're hearing my words. I'm departing. You're getting filled with anxiety and worry and concern. Settle down. Settle down, Jesus says to his disciples. Settle down. Let me explain to you. There is a departure. It's a blessed departure. It means I am going to the cross. The very place that you've tried to prevent me from going to, I'm going there. I came for this purpose. I came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to conquer death. There's going to be victory over sin and over death. I'm going to present myself to be alive. I'm going to show myself to you alive from the dead. And then I'm going to leave to heaven. And that's all they heard. You're leaving. Don't leave. Even after his resurrection, they tackled him as though, not literally, but grabbing a hold of him. Don't leave us. He says, listen, there's a future extraction to a future home, and it's furnished in the fullness of his love. We cannot enter heaven as sinners. We can only enter heaven by his righteousness. I am leaving. And Jesus says, I'm leaving. Now listen, I'm leaving, but I'm not losing. I'm leaving victorious. Jesus, I'm leaving this earth victorious. I'm leaving after I have conquered the penalty and the power of sin. I've risen from the dead. I'm leaving victorious. And you're going to experience something from me that you've always wanted to experience. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Listen, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is that what we have from him. The question is this. The death rate still is one per person, and everybody's going to make it. Everyone's going to make it, so unless the rapture comes, right? But the death rate. So how are we going to cross over to the other side? All you need to know is Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no need to worry. Eternity's secured. God demands perfection. And there's nobody that's perfect. And that's why the Bible's very clear that all have sinned. There's none perfect. But Christ, Jesus, perfectly did everything perfectly. Jesus Christ perfectly did everything perfectly, and his perfection is given to us as a gift. And that's what we get. There's no orphans in heaven. I'm leaving, but he's saying, listen, when I say I'm leaving, know this right up front, instead of letting your mind run wild. I'm leaving, but you are secure. My death is your deliverance. There's more to come. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. Number two, and I appreciate so much what was communicated last week with Victor, but it has to do with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll see in verses 7 through 11, Jesus saying, if you'd known me, if you knew me, And many times, this is for us right now. You say, well, wait a minute. They knew him. They lived with him 24/7, at least for 3 years, probably more, with him. Of course they knew him. Do you know Jesus? Of course we am. We're with him. Peter, James, and John, they would say, we're in his inner circle. We knew him. Jesus says, you don't. You know me, but not in a way that you need to know me. And in many ways, I know Jesus. I know that he's my Savior. I know that he's my Lord, but there's so much more I need to know about him. There's so much that I don't know about him. And it's a relationship. And what freed me, listen, I grew up where the word religion was the word used. People would ask me, what religion are you? And I give an answer, which was the name of a denomination. What religion are you? I never knew anything about the word relationship. Relationship. What do you mean? Well, rules and regulations, listen now, you'll like this. You can tweet it afterwards. Rules and regulations bring about rebellion. And Jesus is interested in a relationship with you and with me. A relationship. And just that invitation of, I want to have a relationship with you. And I remember when I first started speaking to people that had a religion, but not a relationship. So I was one that had a religion, but not a relationship. In my religion, I could answer your questions dogmatically. That means I could answer your questions biblically correct in my religion, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. I related to the Lord Jesus Christ based on me and my performance. And Jesus says, I want to free you from that because that's not going to help you. We love him because he first loved us. I needed to surrender. And Jesus is telling us in verses 7 through 11 about this relationship. And they're saying that we don't know who you are. We hope, if you just, Jesus, look, make it really simple for you. Jesus, here's what you need to do. As though they're counseling God. You just show us the Father and we're good with it all. We're good to go. Just show us the Father. And he says, I've been with you so long and you still don't get it. But I could side with them. Let me share with something with you. This happened yesterday. I'm thinking through these scriptures. God's words in my heart and hopefully in your heart. And I'm going through them. I'm studying and spending hours and through the weeks in this whole section here. Lord, my desires, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to love others more. I want to be changed. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. So I got a call early in the morning. It was interesting. I get up fairly early, but yesterday I woke up early and I just wanted to not get up. And it was though there was a spiritual prompting, you're awake for a reason. So I was able to have about 3 hours down in my office, have an office in my house and just seeking the Lord. And then I received a call from another pastor, a friend, outside of this area in another state. And he explained a situation that was a very, very tragic situation that involved his son, who I know, and his son's wife, who I know. And broken on the phone, he asked if I could go be with him in a very, very critical situation. Absolutely. So from my home in Linden to the location in Bellingham in less than an hour, like in 45 minutes, I was there and just overwhelmed. And as I was driving there, I was talking to my wife on the phone and just saying, this situation, I'm not sure how to proceed, what to do, I was desperate. And I was thankful for my wife, Pam, just praying for me and communicating some things to me. And I can't give all the details right now, and it's a situation that still needs prayer, just being respectful at this time. It was a very difficult situation. But when I came to this young man, the son, who I know, of the father, who I know, I felt, and I know that this is subjective, and I'm just going to say how it went. I was experiencing the presence of the Lord with me, which I needed. Prayers were being answered. And as I embraced this young man, I let him know how much his dad wanted to be here. He's on his way. It'll take some time. But myself, as a man, his dad a man, his dad a pastor, his dad a husband, his dad a father, his dad a grandfather, the similarities were somewhat identical. And to represent in some way, at that moment of criticalness, just the love of his father through me, through the Lord. And I began to think about our God, about our Father. And Jesus said, I'm going to come here and I'm going to represent the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the essence of God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. Now listen, people will let you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore discard it. My friends, the word Bible is not in the Bible. Don't discard it, okay? The triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is portrayed for us. And it's so hard sometimes to really understand that. And literally we can't. If we could understand the depths of that, we'd be God and we wouldn't need God. We'd be so smart. There's mysteries in this. It's miraculous. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to realize that you, as a vessel in the hands of the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, you represent Jesus to others. You represent the comfort of God, the love of God. And then we see in verse 12 that we read through verse 14, we see here that the best is yet to come. Wait a minute. What's going on? Here's what's happening, friends. We said, quoting the Bible, that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the title of the message. And we're building this message on the 17 verses that precede it. And we're saying he's not going to ever leave you as an orphan because he's doing everything to secure a relationship between you and him for all eternity, and there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Amen? I will give a challenge here or at any time. If anyone ever believes that there is an absolute another way to heaven, apart from Jesus Christ, I put the challenge out there. I want you, if I'm down a wrong road, if I'm misleading you, if I'm leading you down a wrong road, I want to be accountable to you and to God. If anyone says, no, I want to show you another way, a literal way, somebody that conquered death, somebody that came from heaven, that conquered death, that rose again from the dead, that is alive. If there is some other way, I'd be very interested in knowing. And I say that boldly, and I do not say it disrespectfully, but I say it passionately. There is no other way. There is no other way. And when we see, okay, I have this relationship. It's a secure relationship. It's based on everything that Jesus did. He's in heaven. He's going to come, and he's going to apprehend you and me at the appointed time. It's in his charge, his control. At the appointed time, he's bringing us to be with him forever. But in the meantime, we're not absent from him. Excuse me, because the Holy Spirit is living within us. The Holy Spirit is living within us right now. That even though he left, he sent his Holy Spirit, which we'll get into that. And he's saying in verses 7 through 11, that we have this walk with him, this fellowship with him, fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's right there. And that's why I know I'm not an orphan. And then the next part is what we're at. The best is yet to come. How do I know I'm not an orphan? Listen, he says, I say to you, he who believes in me, verse 12, the works that I do, he'll also do, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Now, there are people in ministries that love this verse. They just ride this verse to death. And they said, well, you saw what Jesus did, and so I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And so the idea is to stir up a crowd of people, a frenzy, and take a verse like that and then expect this wild performance that has no representation to this. Well, Jesus says greater works. My friends, in all of my Christian life, I have never seen somebody walk on water unless the lake was frozen. I have never seen anyone rise from the dead, although I believe it probably has happened. I've never seen it. Jesus did great and marvelous works, and I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely able to do any miraculous thing he chooses to do that represents him, not man, represents him. The Lord is able to do any miraculous thing he chooses to do. Amen? Amen. Who are we to prevent God from doing something miraculous? I believe in. We want to pray for that. But what is this saying? What does this mean? My friends, so you raise somebody from the dead. If they're not saved, they're going to hell. The greatest work is salvation. The greatest work on earth is salvation. Jesus says, this is the work I've done. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Salvation is the greatest work. And when Jesus was here, he relegated himself to a very small geographical location. And he's telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Power and might's going to come upon you. You're going to be able to move out. You're going to be able to do things, great things, greater things. What do you mean? Well, just think of this. When Christ died, buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, his disciples gathered together in an upper room again, praying. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter preaches a message. And in this message, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people or more got saved. That's a greater work. Think for just a moment. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What a great message we have it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says there's probably 5,000 men there. That doesn't include women and children. So let's just say there's 15,000 people in attendance to hear this great message, the Sermon on the Mount. Right? You following me? Well, Billy Graham, who's with Jesus right now, there was one crusade that the total in-person attendance was over 1 million. 1 million. You imagine that? Imagine what that's like. I mean, just think of Safeco Field if it had 50,000 in there, 50,000 people, but we're talking 1 million. So some of you do the math real quick. Would that be 20 Safeco Fields, perhaps? I don't know. Come on now. Yeah? Is that right? So ministering to 20 Safeco Fields at one time, the gospel, that's a great work. Presenting Christ. And the church was birthed. And Paul, in the first 30 years, Jesus was relegated to Israel, to Jerusalem, to that geographical area. And the first 30 years, it tells us that, like the known world at that time, received the gospel, all the missionary journeys, the churches planted, great works. You know something? God's wanting to do great works in your life. Great works. Of course he does. Why do you exist? The purposes that God has for you, they're great purposes. God has design and purpose for your life. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to use you. He wants your life to be a life that is fulfilled. It tells us that Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Jesus, in his last word, says, I'm commissioning you. I have the authority, and I'm commissioning you to go throughout the whole world and make the gospel known. That's the greatest work. Salvation is the greatest work. My friends, when we're talking in conversations and discussions, and for me personally, I have a heart for people. I have a heart for people to know God, walk with God. Perhaps I have an advantage in some ways. There's some heat in some other ways that you might not feel. But, you know, I try to tell someone right away in the conversation, I'm a pastor and I care about the spiritual needs of people. So I've identified myself right away. So no one later on in the conversation thinks I'm trying to establish a phony conversation to get over on them and to do something. It's not the case. I do care. And my question is, what is your spiritual life? Was there a spiritual influence growing up? That's the heart. Do we still have that heart? Do we have a heart for the lost? Something like the Passover is a great opportunity to bring somebody that is struggling in their walk or yet to know Jesus. Besides that, that's on Wednesday. So Thursday, Friday, we have a Good Friday service. Saturday, Sunday, 4 days later, we're down on the waterfront talking about true love for a sunrise service. We love Jesus. Amen. We want to make him known. I mean, is there something of greater priority in your life other than making him known? These promises were not limited to the apostles. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of things here. So when we're looking here again in verses 12 through 14, and we're seeing that he's sending us an invitation. He's saying that we can ask. In verse 13, and whatever you ask. In verse 14, if you ask anything. Yeah, what about that? Whatever I ask. I kind of like that. The Bible says whatever I ask. Doesn't it, Pastor? It absolutely does. So I'm kind of like thinking about a 911 Carrera Porsche. Let's see, what else? So all of a sudden, in our thinking, we move to our own selfish pleasures, which in the message about communion, it says, examine ourselves. Jesus is trying to tell us that you are not an orphan, that I love you, and I died for you, and I live for you, and I am the Heavenly Father that you come to in the name of Jesus. And you have the Holy Spirit of God. And you can pray. And through prayer, it aligns our heart up with the heart of God. Prayer isn't so much of me getting my will done on earth, but it's God's getting his will done in me right now. So it aligns my heart. Well, Pastor, then you're just trying to make excuses for God for unanswered prayer. Nothing is further from the truth. Why would I let God speak for himself? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about God wanting to work. The problem is, as was stated in communion, we're not dedicating our time and heart and energy to prayer. We're not laboring in prayer. And God is wanting us to change. God is wanting us to labor in prayer. When we labor in prayer, all of a sudden, maybe the thing I asked for this week, 3 weeks from now, you know something? God's changed my heart. What I thought, the whatever, is way different today. The anything, it's different. But God wants us to be bold. God wants us to supply power. God wants us to step forward with bold praying, trusting him and believing him. It's a communication that we have with him. He's 100% available instantaneously. He's there for us. He responds. He doesn't respond like the postal service. He responds immediately. When you're praying, he ministers to you right away. Whatever. It is a big word. Whatever. Pray in his name. It represents the nature of the person in accordance to his will. Now, if you're praying, God bless my compromising lifestyle, that's not a good prayer. But perhaps a better prayer is, God, keep me from compromising. What are you praying? How bold are you praying? Promises given not to fulfill all my pleasures, but for my service. I want to exhort us right now that we would pray for big vision. We would pray for boldness. We would pray for spiritual gifts. We would pray for more faith to believe Him. We would pray for a greater effectiveness in our service to Him, our ministry to Him. We would pray big for supernatural things to happen. Pray for His anointing. Listen, are you bold enough to pray? God, make me into the person you want me to be. God, I've been trying to be the person I want to be. Make me into the person you want me to be. You've designed me. You have blueprints. You know my life. You know my future. You know where I'm at. And I'm all over the board. And God, I want to hear from you. Show me, Lord, what are your plans for my life? And I pray for our junior high and our high school and our young adults. Now's the time. God will apprehend your heart. He apprehended John and David and Daniel and many of them at a young age. He apprehended their heart. I had a heart for God in sixth grade, a very strong heart for God. Absolutely. Wanted to please God with my life. But in some ways, just misdirected. I wasn't aware of the Word of God. I wasn't aware that He did everything I needed. I didn't realize that. I wish I understood a relationship with God back then. But when I got saved at 25, God connected. All things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to His purposes. He connects those pieces together, and it's all of a sudden this youthful fire and desire for God, and now the biblical truth and born again and filled with the Spirit, it connects. And it's just like, oh, my long lost love. He says, I never left you. I'm glad we can relate on my terms now. Can we pray? Can we pray boldly? Notice again that it tells us in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. I cannot keep His commandments. I need help, and I need to be a surrendered servant. I need to say, God, I need your help. Will you help me? I want to love you. I want to love others. And He says, yes. Look again, verse 16, 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. And that means another of the same kind, like Jesus, that He may abide with you forever, known as the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, and He dwells with you, and He dwells in you. And this is the power that we need to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He, Him, whom. There's three separate people in the one Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is known as the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the one who comes alongside of us. That's the person that we have. Just like the Son, just like Jesus, He's with you forever. God is Spirit in John 24. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. My friends, there's no need to be an orphan, okay? There's no need to feel like you're outside. God is drawing you and me to Himself to know that we are secure for all eternity with Him, knowing that we have this relationship with Him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abiding with Him. We come to Him and we ask for whatever and anything. Ask, and ask boldly, and let the Spirit of God work within us. Experience the comfort of God through the Holy Spirit of God. This is what we have. When He's leaving, He's telling His disciples, this is how you will live the Christian life. My friends, I don't know where I would be today without John, without the gospel. It was written for those who believe. I wouldn't know. I knew Christ has risen from the dead, but I wouldn't know, and I'd feel insecure. And he says, you don't feel insecure. But the world has all this stuff, and it's telling me that I'm an idiot because I believe in an absolute way. You're not an idiot. That's what I've communicated. You're believing the truth. Well, I believe that, you know, it tells me that God created everything. I did create everything. The world says that I'm not of any value unless I'm performing for the world. Listen, I value you because I died for you. I shed my blood for you. God, it's such a battle. Yes, it is. There's a warfare going on. Flesh and blood, spirit and darkness. Yes, there is a battle going on. God, how do I contend? How do I live the Christian life? Quit living it in your own power and strength. Call upon God through the Holy Spirit of God. He'll comfort you. He'll help you. He'll lead you. He'll teach you. He'll direct you. Jesus, but I wish you were here. I am here. I'm inside of you through the Holy Spirit. But I wish you were back on earth. No, you don't. Because I could only be in one place at one time with a group of people. This way through the Holy Spirit, I'm throughout the whole world. In everybody's life, at every time, every believer, every born-again believer is who the Holy Spirit indwells. If you're not born again, he doesn't indwell you. Only a believer. He says, that's why it's good. It's good that I leave. Because I leave, I come. And I dwell inside of you. Amen? Let's stand. I'll close in prayer, and then we have a couple of announcements to make. But right now, just as we have this morning of worship and communion in this word, are you absolutely certain right now? Are you absolutely certain right now? Not a religious security. Well, I go to Calvary Chapel. It doesn't mean that you're saved. Salvation comes through Jesus. And I understand. I'm glad that we're all here. And I understand what it's like at a young age and at an older age in a walk with God. But if you've been relating to God on your terms or on your parents' terms, and even though you can give the right answers, is it truly the answer of your heart? Does it represent you in your heart? Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for living selfishly. Lord, when I look at my life, I realize it's about me and not about you. And God, I want change. I ask your forgiveness. I want to repent and turn from my selfish ways and follow your ways for my life, your purposes for my life. So please forgive me, and I want to receive you. As many as believed, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There is no other way but Jesus. It would be foolish to leave here not believing in Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Jesus is God. Believe him for your salvation. And Father, right now, for myself and probably for many of us, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. And we can say that. But Lord, I ask right now that we'd experience the greater outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. God, that you change our hearts. God, we were exhorted earlier, and I would agree. I want to pray in a greater way than I've ever known in my life. I want to witness and share Christ in a greater way than I ever have. I want to be set apart for your purposes and not my desires or my purposes. Lord, I pray and ask that you would fill us and use us and lead us. And over this next month, God, throughout the world, save many people through your death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.